So the title of my message this morning, Our Redeemer is Near. We'll be in Revelation 5, but in Revelation chapter 4, John the Revelator, this guy, he's on the island of Patmos, and he is caught up to heaven. And for Revelation 4 and 5, there's this thing taking place in heaven that he is witnessing. He sees this sea of glass and the throne of God and 24 elders and all these witnesses around, and all this stuff is taking place. And then we come into chapter 5 where all of a sudden he sees this throne and there's someone on the throne and he has this scroll in his hands, and we'll get into all of that. And he's witnessing this. And so I want to talk about the scroll. What is it? Why is it so important? And the one who we'll read about in Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to open this scroll, and why those who are witnessing this taking place, they react the way that they do. Because I don't know about you, but I've read Revelation chapter 5 like, oh yeah, okay, kind of a cool story, makes no sense to me whatsoever, let's move on to the good stuff. I want to get to the judgments. But Revelation chapter 5 sets up so much as to what will take place throughout the rest of the book. So, scrolls. First of all, I mean, there's a lot of different things about that. Why a scroll? I mean, during Revelation, the time of John in 95 AD or 90 AD, they had books. But there's a significance about a scroll. All throughout the Bible, they had scrolls. And so they would write something down on it. It could be a book written on a scroll. It could be a contract written on a scroll. All these things. But you think, well, okay, a scroll, and why does it have to be sealed? Well, I have my little illustration here. So they had paper, they wrote all this stuff down on it, all this information, and then for storing it, to put it in safekeeping, they'd roll it up. And I would use tape, personally. But you ever notice when you roll something up, there's always this flappy part? You know, it could, if you let go, it's going to unroll the scroll, right? And so they would seal it. Typically, they'd seal it with wax, and they'd have their little stamp, and they'd stamp it and seal it. But if you only put one on there, and there's actually significance to why there's seven seals, we'll get to that. But you know, I'm one that if I'm going to roll something up, I want to make sure it's good all the way across. Kind of like how today, if we have an envelope, I hate licking envelopes, we lick the whole thing to make sure that the whole seal is sealed, and what's inside of it's not going to fall out, right? So there's significance, obviously, to this, but he had seven seals all the way down it to make sure the whole document was sealed up. And this is how in heaven now John sees somebody sitting on the throne, God the Father. He has a scroll in his hand. It has seven seals on it. And this is where we come into Revelation chapter 5. So verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it." The seven-sealed scroll in Revelation chapter 5, it is important. It's important to understand because it sets up the rest of the book and how the prophecy will unfold in the book of Revelation. I think as Jesus is, I mean, you can go ahead in your own time, not right now, because listen to me right now, but in your own time, read Revelation chapter 5, then read Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about as each seal is broken, a judgment takes place. Now, understand again, John is up in heaven. He is witnessing this taking place, having this vision, and I mean, imagine then again, say there's this scroll and there's these seven seals across. In Revelation 6, as each one is broken, a judgment happens. Somehow John saw this happen. And I don't know if it was holding the scroll and he breaks the seal and all of a sudden, the first judgment. That the rider on the white horse, the bow. And he sees it shooting out from the scroll. I don't know. But somehow John was able to visualize as each seal is broken, these judgments taking place. I'll get into more next week as we get into Revelation 6 and 7. Sort of how things are written in the Bible and what I think about the seal judgments and the bowls and the trumpets and how that all works together. But imagine that again. Imagine you're up in heaven. John is describing this for us, and you see this scroll. You see the 24 elders. You see the angelic beings in front of the throne. You see this host of heavenly angels all there. And then this other angel comes up and holds the scroll and says, "Who is able to open this scroll?" I think it's pretty powerful. This scroll is important for two reasons. Because somebody has to be strong enough to open it, or worthy enough to open it. But then also we find that John is now weeping and crying that nobody is found worthy to open it. We see this in Revelation 5:4. It says, "Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it." It must be important, right? So a scroll worked one of two ways. Like I said, either they would have seven seals across it. Another thing they might do is at each section, as you broke the seal and opened it up, there could be wax along each part. So like you could read the first part, and then you'd stop there, and then you'd break the next seal and read the next part. So like the same way you could do a chapter book. Personally, I think it's the seven seals were across it in the whole document. But again, it says there was stuff written on the outside that they could see, and then there's stuff on the inside they could not see. And this kind of makes sense because we wonder, well, why? How could they know that nobody was worthy to open the scroll? Because typically, and this is where I'm going to answer one of my questions, what was the scroll? Most scholars believe, biblical scholars believe, it was a redemption scroll. And you can write on your notes Leviticus chapter 25, where it talks about the rules of redemption and how they took place. But a redemption scroll, because they'd put the terms of the contract as to how repayment could be made on the outside of the scroll. And so they could read all the requirements to open up the scroll on the outside, and they could see that nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody beneath the earth was qualified to take on the contract that the scroll represented. I'll get more to this in a moment. So it was an important document that was sealed. So important that John was weeping over it because nobody could open it. But then when somebody was found, It's so powerful because the 24 elders were now praising God and worshiping and all, just having a celebration because somebody was actually found worthy to open it. So let's continue. Verse 5. "But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw the Lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings among the 24 elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and to open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Amen. So, when one is able to come forward to open this sealed document, praise goes up for the Lamb. Yeah. So who is the Lamb? I mean, anybody? Jesus, yes. And I'll describe more of that now. And understand, this isn't my normal sermon. And you may notice the last couple of weeks, these aren't my normal sermons. Usually I have 3 points, how it can apply to your life, how can we make this better. But this is a lot of teaching and understanding of the book of Revelation and end times so that we're not confused. Okay? So, we have a scroll. I think it is a redemption scroll, as we'll read about. We'll find out more in Leviticus 25 and other parts in the Old Testament. And I also believe the one who is worthy to open the scroll is Jesus. He's the only one we know who's called a Lamb and the Lion of Judah, and we'll get more to that in a moment as well. Yeah. So, who is the Lamb? I believe it's Jesus. Praise is given to the Lamb, who is Christ. So, it says in verse 3, it says, "Who is worthy? Who are in heaven? Who is on the earth or under the earth?" So, when all these people all these beings are there in heaven, and in the courts of God the Father, They see the contract, they see the scroll, and they say, nobody up here is worthy to open this. No angelic being is worthy of opening it. They look down to earth. Well, I actually add on top of that, who else is in heaven? David's in heaven, Moses, Noah, John the Baptist. So nobody who has died or angelic being is worthy to open it. They look down on earth at the time. No ruler, no king, no good person. They look at those who are under the earth, who's lived before. Nobody is worthy to open this. And you think about that, there's a lot of possibilities here. But then we find one. One who is able to open it. He's a redeemer. He's a sacrifice. All of which is described, which describes Jesus in the Bible. In fact, in Revelation 5:13 it says, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. So now, because somebody is found, the only one is found who could do it, Jesus, to open this scroll that will move on the rest of the book of Revelation and see these judgments that are about to come, they're praising God that somebody could open it. But understand, they're not just praising God because, oh, now the world gets to be judged. It's because the world is going to be redeemed.
Yes.
Amen. That's good.
And that's what I want to get into now. See, knowing this identifies what the scroll is all about, that it's about redemption. And this is, not this, but you know, the scroll talked about in Revelation chapter 5, I believe is a redemption scroll. So I want to talk a little bit about redemption. First of all, why would somebody in the Old Testament or in any instance need to be redeemed? Come on, throw me a bone here. Throw me a scroll. Why would somebody need to be redeemed? Okay, because they were in debt. Yeah, sin is a debt, right? We can't repay that debt. We know that. You actually are getting ahead of me on that, but that's okay. But in the Old Testament, there was some times where you could fall on tough times. I mean, right now, if I had debt, I could do some things to pay off my debt. I could just put it on a card, right? The church card at that. I don't do that, just so you know. We have ways to pay for debt today. I could just work a little bit more. You know, I could go to the food bank and get some food if I needed food. I could remortgage my house. I could do all these things if I wanted to try to get myself out of debt. But that's not the same system as they had in the Bible. They had ways in which they would help those who had fallen on tough times. Now, again, just keep in mind as we're talking about Old Testament redemption that as well, sin has put us on tough times, right? We have a debt that we cannot repay, and that's why we need a redeemer. But why would someone need to be redeemed? Because they had a debt, and they had to pay it. In the New Testament, the redemption that we have in Jesus, and we'll see this as we go through the sermon today, is based on the rules and regulations of Old Testament redemption law. Okay? So redemption, it means this, to be bought out of slavery. It's the same as this. Have you ever gone to a pawn shop? That's another way you could do it. So you need some extra cash, right? You get that nice guitar right here, and you say, man, I love my guitar so much. But my family has to eat. The church isn't paying me anymore. No, I'm not saying that. So I'm going to go down to the pawn shop, and they're going to give me some money for my guitar. And then when times get better, I'll go back there and redeem it or buy it back. Right? Hopefully. It's amazing how many times that doesn't happen, though, right? Kyler, don't put your guitar in Hawk. If you need money, come to me. It's too important. Let me make sure it doesn't. It is. So you could also say redeem is like to buy back out of hawk. That's what we'd call it, right? If you hawk something. Okay. So when you put something into hawk, there's conditions. Same with the Old Testament. There would be conditions that had to be met in order for you to redeem that which was under a contract, and then a contract be made in order to redeem that which you had placed in hoc to get something for yourself. Are we all on the same page, right? Okay. In the Old Testament, God provided a system for his people to be taken care of. And I know this is a lot of background, but it's important. So say you were hungry, but you didn't have money to buy anything. God had rules for what they were supposed to do with their crops, with their orchards. What did Ruth do? Does anybody know? Ruth was dirt poor, as poor as a church mouse. And so she gleaned off of other people's crops. You can read about this in the Old Testament. And so it was a law in Israel that if you had a field, say this is a field right here, you were allowed to go through the field one time and get all the wheat, but you're not allowed to touch the corners. Because the corners were for the poor. And so if the poor was hungry, food just wasn't given to them, but they had the opportunity to go out to the fields and glean off the corners of that which wasn't harvested so they could have what they needed to make some food to eat. In the orchards, they had orange orchards and olive orchards and different kinds of fruit-bearing trees, fig orchards. And so the rule was that if you had your orchard and it was getting ready to time to where you were to pick the harvest, you go through one time and pick all the ripe fruit, but you don't go back and get it again. So what if you have fruit that wasn't ripe yet? You left it there. And so then as it ripened, the poor would come through the second time through, and they'd be able to pick that fruit for themselves. So God had ways in which the poor were able to take care of themselves. Okay? Land. God also gave Israel land. You had 12 tribes, and you had the land of Israel divided into tribes. The tribe of Judah had a section of land. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, you had the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah sometime after Solomon. So the kingdom of Judah was that land allotted to Judah, and then Israel was everybody else. So a tribe had land, then each clan had land, then each family had land within that clan. Now, if you got in trouble to where you weren't getting enough food from harvesting the corners of the field and go through the orchards, you could take your land and you could sell it to get money for that. But an interesting thing is that your land would always stay within the tribe. And there's something called a year of Jubilee that you could sell your land and you knew after 50 years, the contract for that land or that lease agreement would be ended and that land would come back to you or to your family.
That's right.
So it's only a temporary lease. It's kind of a cool thing. So you could sell your land, your family land, and then you could know, okay, if I don't get it back in my lifetime, at least my kids will get it back in theirs. And so God always had this way to provide for the people.
That's right.
So say you're harvesting off the corners of the fields, the orchards, you sold your land, you're still in trouble, you don't have enough money to make ends meet, there's still even another option that you could do. You could sell yourself. Not into slavery, but into indentured servanthood. 7 years. So you could say, okay, I just can't make ends meet. Okay, Shane, he's a rich guy. I can't seem to make things work. I'm going to sell you my services for 7 years. And so for 7 years, I would be put into Shane's household, and so would my family. He would pay me a wage. And for 7 years, I'd have to basically work to pay off my debt to him that he paid for what I owed. After 7 years, I'd go free. But what about redemption? You see, if somehow I came into some money, say halfway through my term with him, I could redeem myself by paying off that amount of time I had left and my other debts that he had paid and go free. I could be redeemed. In Ruth, it talks about a kinsman redeemer. Do you remember that, the story of Ruth? It's worth reading. Again, read Revelation 5. But also, read the book of Ruth. It's a great example of kinsman redeeming. And how, so Ruth went to Boaz's house and said, hey, I want you to redeem me. You're my kinsman. You have to do this. And so Boaz did that, and he redeemed Ruth. He paid off her debt, made things square. So the way it worked is this. If you are a kinsman redeemer, it's supposed to start from, you know, closest family relative and going down the line. And so if you had a brother, you go to your brother first. If you didn't have a brother, or your brother was in debt as well, then you go to a cousin, or you go to an uncle, you go to whoever, and you just work your way down the line trying to find somebody who could redeem you. And the rule was this: if you are able to redeem, you were supposed to do it. You weren't allowed to say, "Ah, no, you deserve it. You got yourself into trouble all on your own. You dug this hole. You can climb out of it. Or you made your bed. Now you get to live in it or sleep in it." No, the way the rule was, the law was, if you go to your kinsmen and say, "I want you to redeem me," they had to do it. Now, if they still said, "No, I'm not going to do it," because there were wicked brothers and relatives at that point, and if they didn't redeem you and you were indentured, you had the right to spit in their face and walk away, which is a horrible insult. Getting an idea here a little bit about redemption. So what they would do, say, I'm coming to Shane, like, "Shane, I'm on bad times here, man. I need you to pay my debt." And so we'd make a contract. You could write this in your notes. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 11 through 15. It talks about when Jeremiah did a land contract and who we went before and everything. Not enough time to talk about it today. But you'd go before, so Shane and I, come here, Shane. You're going to be my illustration. Shane and I would now go before the elders. Come over here, Shane. We'd go before the elders of our community, this section right here. Yeah. We would share what the deal is. We would write it all down, the details of our deal here. We would roll it up, actually on the back side then we'd write down the conditions for redemption, the conditions to have the contract broken or rectified. We'd roll it up, we'd have our 24 elders here, and then before these elders, we would seal it all up. And so now we'd have this scroll, and Shane would hold this scroll because now he's my boss. In a sense, he owns me for 7 years. He has to treat me good, but he holds that. Now, if a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, came up to Shane and said, "Shane, I want to redeem Brian and his family. Say it's Dennis. Say Dennis is my brother." I go to Dennis, and he goes, "Yeah, I can do this." So Dennis would take the contract, and he'd read it. And first he'd say, "Am I able to redeem Brian and his family?" And so he'd read all the requirements for redemption. And if he could, he'd break the seals. He'd make the payment, and then we'd be set free. Go ahead, sit down, Shane. That's awesome. Does that make sense now how it works? Now, understanding that background, can you see how in Revelation chapter 5, this would be a redemption scroll? And there's this angel holding it, says, "Who is worthy?" And so in that case, Dennis would be worthy to break the seals off of my scroll and redeem my family and I. Amen. From servanthood. Okay. So there's conditions to be redeemed. They're written on the scroll. On the outside were the conditions. On the inside were the details of the property. What I owned, who I had in my family, what we were doing, and the terms, all that stuff, okay? All right. So again, Revelation 5, 2 and 3, it's on the back. It says, And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Again, everybody there would have been able to see the terms of conditions on the scroll. And as they read and saw the terms of the agreement, they said, "Nobody can do that. Nobody can pay that price. Nobody can redeem those who are in hock." Yep. But then we got that brother. We have Jesus. Okay, I came way ahead of myself, so I'm going to have to skip some notes, which is a good thing. I'll read this. So in redemption, so say I'm 3 years into my 7 year term. I would have to pay for the remainder of my time, or somebody would, in order to get me out of hock. That's the easiest word I can think of, as being in hock. I don't want to say slavery because Jews were not supposed to be slaves in this context. But let me just read you just a passage just to get a little bit more understanding. Leviticus 25. You can read the whole chapter if you really want to know about the rules and regulations of redemption. But this one part, 47 through 49, it says, "Suppose a foreigner or temporary resident became rich while living among you. If any of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and are forced to sell themselves to such a foreigner or a member of his family, they still retain the right to be bought back." So you have a right to be bought back. "Even after they have been purchased, they may be bought back by a brother, an uncle, or a cousin. In fact, anyone from an extended family may buy them back. They may also redeem themselves if they have prospered." So here's a key point. If the conditions were not meant if the conditions of the contract were not met, redemption could not take place. You had to pay the price for the full term. Okay? So now, knowing this as a good Jew, now in context of Revelation chapter 5, which John was a good Jew, he saw this scroll. He saw the conditions. He saw what was required in order to be bought out of hock. And he saw that nobody could. And so he wept bitterly. Because in his mind, he probably thought, it's going to be forever. We'll always be indentured. We'll always be in slavery. We'll always be under oppression. We'll never be able to buy ourselves out. We're stuck. And so he was grieving over the fact that there is no way to be bought back. No way to be redeemed. Answer me this. Why did Jesus come the first time to the earth? To redeem us. That's what he came for. I want to go on a quick side trail here. And then I'm going to hit it again later. But in 5:2 it says that a strong angel made this proclamation. Who is worthy to open the scroll? It doesn't say this, but could it possibly be Satan? He's a strong angel. We know that he comes before the Lord and gives an account of things. We know that he actually holds the contract, or held the contract, of those who are of sin. He actually has control over the earth. Could it be that Satan is saying, who is strong enough? Who can do this? You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's always taunting. Can any of you? Can any of you open this? Can't you just see him kind of doing that in his arrogance? I mean, even in Matthew and in the Gospels, when Jesus goes out in the wilderness and it says that Satan was tempting him, he said, if you just bow down to me, it's within my power to give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Because the contract says they're under my control. But if I want to, I can give them to you. Payment? Just bow to me, and payment's made. But what did Jesus say? He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Kind of interesting. So again, looking at what we have about redemption scrolls, looking at Revelation chapter 5, could it be that this scroll, this redemption scroll, could be the redemption of the earth? Quite possibly so, and we'll get to that here in a moment as well. So, in Leviticus, if you could not redeem what was sold into slavery, you had to stay in the possession of whoever held the deed. I mean, from the time Adam and Eve sinned, up until the time that Jesus walked on this earth and died as God the Son and redeemed us, Satan held the contract. The world was under his control. And even now, and you can read in Daniel in different places, he's given it a lot of time, even now, to where there's things under his control for those who aren't gods. If there was no redeemer, then that means things would continue to stay under Satan's control to the end of time. So can you see the ramifications and why this is so important, why John was weeping and why the elders were celebrating when the Lamb came forward and was able to open the scroll? Because they said, okay, we're not going to be in sin forever. We're not going to be under the foot of Satan forever. Somebody can free us. Somebody can redeem us. It's the Lamb that was slain. It's the Lion of Judah. You guys seem so excited. But still, think of this. We read our Bibles, and we're like, oh yeah, that's a good chapter. And we don't consider the depth and how powerful it is of that which was done for us.
Amen.
Shouldn't we be more grateful for our redemption?
Yeah.
John was. 24 elders in heaven were screaming and shouting and worshiping God because they saw the gravity of the situation. I think one of the greatest problems in the church today is we take our salvation for granted. We go sinning every day, doing our things, thinking, oh, God will just forgive me. Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, the church doesn't matter. And we don't understand the precious price that was paid for us. As John obviously does, and the 24 elders and the angels and the seraphim around God's throne, they understood the gravity of the situation. Maybe we need to get into our Bibles a little bit more. I mentioned the year of Jubilee, and so what the year of Jubilee was that every 50 years, things were brought back to normal. The scales were balanced. So, like, again, say Sarah sold her family land, and she thought, okay, I can do this because in 50 years it comes back to my family. I get what I need for now. Other people get to work the land and do what they need to do with it, but it'll come back to me. So every 50 years. So say Sarah sold her land at year 48. Year 50, it goes back to her. Okay? That's how the year of Jubilee worked. If you went into indentured servanthood at year 49 and 6 months, that means you'd only have to serve for 6 months, and then you're free again, and so is your family. So I imagine people are pretty smart, like, oh, well, I'm only going to get 6 months out of you. So I'll give you 6 months of wages, and then we can renegotiate on the next year one. So, I mean, I'm sure they were smart that way. But here's the thing. That applied to Israel. That applied to the people of Israel. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there's a year of Jubilee for the earth. I mean, the earth was given to Satan in his control in Genesis chapter 1. Adam was the steward of the earth. And when he said, I choose you, I want this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he sold himself to the devil. So seeing that, there's no Jubilee for the earth. If there is no Redeemer, things would continue under the control of Satan to the end of time. John saw this. Heaven saw this. Verse 4, then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So we see here a symbol of Judah was what? A lion. When they had their banners of the tribes going out and parading, whether it's going out to battle or moving, they would have their banners flying, and Judah had a lion on their banner. Okay. The root of David, you ever hear about the branch of Jesse or the root of Jesse? It talks about in the Bible, and from there it talks about the Messiah. This Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, you can write that down. But here you have the one who can open this is from the tribe of Judah, and he's also of the root of David. Jesus meets both those qualifications.
Amen.
Let's look at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Now in Revelation chapter 4, when John goes up to heaven, and he's standing there, he sees the elders, he sees the seraphim beings that have the face of the eagle and the ox and the lion and those things. He sees the throne, but he doesn't see anybody sitting on the throne, does he? He sees great light coming from the throne. He sees a sea of glass. He sees all this stuff in the courts of God the Father, but he doesn't see the one sitting on the throne. In chapter 5, all of a sudden, now John sees someone sitting on the throne with the scroll. And then from the throne somehow sees someone looks like a lamb sacrificed coming out of the throne, grabbing the scroll and standing between the throne and the beings.
Amen.
Crazy stuff, but kind of cool.
Yes.
I think this is showing how, I mean, in John, it's on the back, in John 10:30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. It's hard for us to comprehend the idea of the Trinity. But it's not three gods, it's God in three persons. They're three in one. And somehow we're getting this visualization of God the Father on his throne, and then the Son, the Lamb sacrifice, coming from the throne, and then standing apart in front of the throne, saying, I can break these seals. I can open this scroll. It's just kind of cool. You have some symbolism here. It says he has seven horns, seven eyes. So a couple things. Horns you can see in Daniel, you can see in here, it always is a symbol of power. Seven, it means complete. So here is, you have the Lamb coming, the Lion of Judah. He has seven horns, so he has complete power. Amen. Eyes, it talks about the sevenfold spirit, but what are eyes used for? It's to see. Yep. It means he sees everything. He's all powerful, and he sees everything. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain, and he can take this scroll and open it. Amen. Think about this. Jesus, he was from the right tribe, the right family, and he is able to pay the right price. That's right. He met all the conditions that were written on the outside of the scroll. He met them all. And that's why he could take it from the Father and say, I can open this.
Yeah.
It's just cool stuff. Yeah. Have you ever wondered, why is it that Jesus is appearing as a lamb who was slain? He was, but couldn't he change his form again? Somehow there's something about Jesus that when you see him, you see a lamb that was slain. I'm not saying he looks like, you know, meh, and there's blood pouring. I mean, but there's something about him that looks like a sacrifice. We know in the New Testament it says that after he when he resurrected from the grave, you had doubting Thomas. He said, if I can't put my fingers in where the holes pierced his hands, if I can't put my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus kept some of these features of his crucifixion for us to see. And I don't think it was a matter of saying, see what I did for you, and making us feel guilty for what he did. But I think it's so he could say, look at my love. Look at my love for you. And so all throughout eternity, even right now, and in this time to come in Revelation chapter 5, because this hasn't happened yet. Remember, this is prophetic. This is coming in the future. We're going to be there to witness this. When we're raptured, when the rapture takes place, we will see this. So it's not to guilt us. It's his love for us. That's why they could see him and say, okay, I can see you are the sacrifice. You are the lamb that was slain.
Amen.
There's no way that the contract or the requirements of the scroll could be said, no, he doesn't meet that. He's not a lamb that was slain. No, it says it was needed here, and I've got the proof to show it. That's what he can say in that. He has the right to do so. So all that again to say is this, and you can write this in your notes, redemption scroll. Google it, check it out, do your own research. I really do believe that's what we have here in Revelation chapter 5. It's not any other kind of scroll. It's a redemption scroll. It's the redemption of the world. It's the redemption of earth. So redemption terms of Leviticus. I'm sorry, let me make sure I got my notes here. The redemption terms of Leviticus is there for, okay. The reason why, I mean, think about this. Why God, even in Leviticus 25, put terms of redemption? It wasn't just for Israel, but it's for a bigger picture to come. It was that they could see all throughout that time, up until Christ, the terms needed for redemption. That we can see right now why and how it has to be done. So going back to Adam and Eve, who had original ownership of the world? Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I think. It says it gives him dominion over all things. And he has rule and reign over all these things. And as we know in the Genesis story, as it goes on, the devil comes. He tempts them. They take from the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they lose their dominion of the world to Satan. The earth was given to man in Genesis 1 and then lost to Satan at the fall. And if you don't know what the fall is original sin. That's where mankind sinned for the first time. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You see, that's what Adam and Eve were doing. At that time when they said, we want to partake of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, God never limited them from knowledge of good. But he kept them from evil. And when Satan had convinced them that, no, we want to experience evil, they gave themselves over to him. And they were now in bondage to sin. Let's continue on. It says, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. they knew the choice that they were making in this moment. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So Satan is the god of this world, lowercase g, okay? He's not God, God. He has dominion over the world. It was given to him by Adam because of sin. So that means he holds the contract. Just the same way how Shane, if I came to Shane and said, Shane, I'm in a bad place here. I'm selling myself to you. Shane now holds the contract, right? The same way Adam gave the contract of the world over to the devil. And he held that. In the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan was offering him a shortcut, if you think about it. I wonder if he was there, I wonder if Satan had this scroll in his hand, this deed, and said, Jesus, you don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to give yourself. Let me give you a shortcut. Just bow to me one time, and it's yours. You can have it. The arrogance. I mean, original sin came because Satan wanted to be God when he was Lucifer. I didn't get in the first part, Jesus. You didn't bow to me then, but hey, just bow to me right now. Just give in. But he would not have been worthy because the conditions would not have been met. For one moment, Satan wanted God to bow before him. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. People can say, why is there all these bad things happening in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do innocent children, why do they die? Why is there abortion? Why is there all these things? Because we are brought into a world of sin. That's a whole other sermon in itself. But this world is under the dominion of Satan at this time. When Adam sinned, he made himself available to Satan. He gave the keys to the kingdom. He gave the contract. And when you become a slave, you lose everything. Nothing is yours anymore. Unless you can be redeemed. The world was lost. It ended in the decay and the falling apart of creation because death came in. Romans 8:20, it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning in its pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Hoping for what? Hoping that somebody can redeem this. Hoping for Revelation chapter 5. I don't think Adam and Eve had any idea of the implications of what they were doing when they took of that fruit of good and evil. They didn't know the choice they were doing in choosing Satan over God. But we've all lived it. We've experienced it. The fall happened. We're in it. And the price had to be paid for original sin, which was done through Jesus the Christ. So why is this scroll brought up in Revelation chapter 5? Man, I don't ever have enough time. My wife told me I needed to preach shorter, so anyways, I'm not putting it on her just like Adam put it on Eve. I'm not going to do that. Okay. Dennis, answer a question for me. Can you remodel a house if, what's the right word? If squatters are living in it? Yes or no? Let's just say no. You can't remodel a house if people are still living in it, right? You have to give them an eviction notice. You have to do something to get them out of there to do what you need to do to it. Now, if you go back or if you go forward to Revelation 21, 22, somewhere around there, there's going to be this time where there's a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. There's going to be some things taking place. There's going to be a remodeling of sorts. So why is the scroll of Revelation chapter 5 brought up? I think, it's just me thinking, this scroll is kind of like an eviction notice.
Come on. That's good.
Anyone who rebels against the rulership of God is evicted from planet Earth at this time. First seal opened, Antichrist starts to convince people that he is God, that he is the Messiah to come. Second seal, a quarter of the world is dead in one seal. Famines, plagues, pestilences, all these things. Removing, evicting those who are not God's and who are rebelling against him from the earth. Another reason why I believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. God's not going to evict his bride. We're going to be with him.
Amen.
He's preparing this place. Okay? Revelation chapter 6, we'll get into this more next week. It's an overview of this eviction process that takes place during the tribulation period. Okay? Each seal is in one more step in eviction. So that's that. I want to talk just briefly, really quick, about the qualifications of a redeemer and why it's important to us. So here's some things about a redeemer. Had to be a close relative. It had to be a man. You couldn't not be in slavery yourself. It had to be someone who could pay the price, and it had to be someone who was willing to redeem. Okay? Close relative, had to be a man, not in slavery, able to pay and willing. Okay? Revelation 5:3 again, but no one in heaven, earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Nobody was able to redeem. The redemption of our souls, how is it that we were redeemed? What had to happen? Jesus had to die. Blood had to be shed. Now, imagine Shane and I are brothers here. No, let's keep him as the boss. Imagine, again, I am under Shane. And I go to Dennis, like, Dennis, will you redeem me? And he goes, yeah, I can do that. Well, Dennis, you're going to have to die to redeem me. Well, you know what, Brian, you're worth it. I will, I'll lay my life down. But what about this? But Dennis has also sinned. He's under the slavery of sin the same way I am. Dennis isn't qualified to redeem me because he's in slavery. Everybody under the earth has been enslaved to sin. Everybody on the earth has been enslaved to sin. Where's this qualified redeemer? Well, there's only one who hasn't sinned.
Amen.
Yes. Jesus, if Jesus to be the redeemer, he'd have to be a close relative. Oh, I got ahead of myself. He's the only close relative we have.
Amen.
My dog, Ollie, he's not related to me. Angels, I'm sorry, they're not related to us. There's only one who said, I will make them in my image. Before Adam, the only one who could pay for Adam's sin was the one who was closest related to Adam, which is God. God the Son. So Jesus had to be God as well. Otherwise he couldn't redeem. It was on the scroll. He had to be sinless. He had to be a kinsman redeemer. But in order to be a kinsman redeemer, he had to be before Adam, which means he had to have made Adam, which means he had to be God. He also had to come from Abraham and from Isaac, out of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. Again, all of this to say, Jesus is our redeemer. And the scroll, what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 5, is a scroll of redemption of the world. And when it starts to be broken open, eviction notice is taking place because God is preparing to make a new home,
yes.
A complete remodel. But he has to get the squatters out first. And we'll get more into that coming into next week. Let's just finish the chapter and we'll close. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, amen, which means so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb.
Amen.
And then stuff starts happening. It hits the fan. I know this is just a lot of teaching, but I hope that we have a little more context as to what is being talked about here in Revelation. And it'll make more sense as we continue, but you can't really look at the rest of it until you know what it's talking about. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that if we just dig into it and hold on to absolute truths that you give us about yourselves, that we can see with clarity what your word says. We won't be deceived. We won't be on bunny trails. We won't have these weird doctrines or ideas, but we'll see clearly how you set things up. And the thing is, you're a redeemer. It's part of who you are. Jesus, you are our redeemer. We took communion today remembering that you redeemed us. So Father, help us to see that as we go through this teaching and Revelation, that you have spared us and that you are making a remodeled home for us. Amen. We're not judged. We're delivered. We're redeemed. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. And the Bible says, like, let the redeemed do what?
Say so.
You're redeemed. God bless you.